In 13 years, I was thinking about this the other day. I think today marks the third time that I've ever taught in 13 years on giving. And so I don't make a habit of this. Many would say, well, you should do it once out of every four because that's what Jesus did or something like that. And maybe I do need to teach on it more, but you don't have to worry. I'm not going to teach on it often. And so maybe 5-6 more years. And you can also rejoice that we're not taking up an offering when I'm done, and so I'm not begging you for your money. But I want to, in light of the gospel and not living aimlessly, one of the ways that that I'm realizing in my 38 years here on this earth that I can be the biggest impact that I can be, and that this legacy that is my family's existence can go on is by giving of myself. And we're not just talking about money, talking about time, talent, and treasure, because God desires all three. I can remember hearing Pastor Cox say many times that this thing is much bigger than little Billy Cox, and I would never dare call him Billy, but he's pastor, but I would agree this thing is much bigger than little Johnny Abner, and that name is reserved for my wife and my mom. I could be John to you, that's good, but it is much bigger than all of us, and one of the ways that we can ensure that is in our giving. And so I want to share a little bit with you. We're going to start on Acts. It's not going to be up on the screen because I'm just going to kind of tell the story. But it's a passage in Acts chapter 16 that is very important to me because it's the Macedonian call. The Macedonian call was one of the most important journeys that Paul took because it's what led the gospel to go through Europe, which ultimately led the gospel here to the United States, which is why I'm standing before you, a child of God. Had it not gone to Macedonia, you know, who knows what would have happened. And so very, very important. And in that journey that Paul took to Macedonia, he ends up coming across all kinds of people. And no matter where Paul went, things were happening. Like, they say that when Paul showed up, there was either revival or riot, right? Like, either everybody was praising God or they were fighting. I mean, one of those two things happened, and so Paul is very intentional. He doesn't live aimlessly. He's the one that wrote that, and so he is living very intentional everywhere he goes, and so even on his way to Macedonia, he's running into people, he's ministering to people, and things are happening, and the Bible gives us a glimpse into what some of that looked like, and it wasn't always easy. It wasn't always, you know, cherry on top. There's many times that it was very, very difficult, and so he goes out and he is on a Sabbath and he runs into a group of ladies. It doesn't highlight all of the ladies, but it does highlight one lady, her name is Lydia. Lydia in Acts chapter 16, we would consider her to be like an upper class person. She's a seller of fine purple goods, so financially she's doing pretty good. And Paul was there, he's sharing the gospel. And what it says in the Word of God, verse 14 of Acts chapter 16, was that the Lord opened her heart to what was being said by Paul. And so Paul is going in the power of God. He's trusting in God's sovereignty on the way. God opens her heart so that she hears what Paul is saying. It goes on to say later that she was baptized after Paul was done sharing with her. And so lives are being changed. A little bit later, Paul goes to another place, and he's there with Silas for a few days. And while Paul and Silas are hanging out there, there's this young woman. She is a slave. She's possessed by an evil spirit. And we would say that she's like a lower class financially because of her standing. And her owners, her masters, make money off of her because she's doing some fortune telling and some other things. And so they're thankful for what she does. And she's following Paul and Silas around. She's making a big deal out of Paul, and Paul finally has enough. And basically what she's doing is day after day, she's following them around as they're sharing the gospel and loving on people and ministering to people, and she's saying, these men are servants of the Most High God. And so they were known by their works. We ought to be known by our works. People ought to know that you and I are servants of the Most High God. The only problem is, Paul's not there to be made famous. Paul's not trying to get the accolades for what's going on. Paul's there to make Jesus famous. And so he finally has enough of all of this nonsense. He turns around, he casts the demon out of her, and her owners just lost their golden goose, and they're mad. And so they call the magistrates, and they determine, you know what? You guys have done wrong. We're going to beat you with rods. And that's not good news for Paul and Silas, because this is not just like Nana sending you out to the tree to get a thing to whoop you with, right? It's not just a switch. It's a stick. And they knew what they were doing with it. They were beating you until as close to death as they could possibly get you, and then they stopped. They were experts at this. And there are many stories of people that actually didn't survive the beating, the whipping of the rods. And so they beat Paul and Silas, and then they throw them in jail. And then there's this passage in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, and it says, somewhere around midnight, Paul and Silas, it's dark, they're bloody, they're in jail for unjust reasons. They're not singing, oh, woe is me. You know, God, if you were so good, how did you let this happen? I'm so faithful to you. Why would people persecute me? No, they're saying, God, we love you and we trust you. And the Bible would indicate that even in that moment, they're praying and they're singing hymns in the midst of what was going on in their lives. Earthquake happens. They're in Philippi at this point. Earthquake happens. The chains fall off. The jail cell opens up. Now, this is not the message today, but if you needed reason to believe that there was freedom in the midst of our worship, there it is. When we sing together corporately, chains of bondage are broken, and there is freedom in that place. Not that that is our only extent of worship, but it is a freeing, prescribed way of stepping into freedom through singing God, even in the midst of adversity and fiery trials. So the door opens up. The jailer assumes that everybody left. We're all the time praying for open doors, right? I don't know about y'all, but if I'm in jail and I don't deserve to be there, and I'm bloody and I'm beaten, and while I'm praying, the door opens up and the chains fall off. Praise Jesus for open doors. I'm gone. But not Paul. Paul knew that there was a purpose behind what was happening. He knew that the jailer, if they left, would be then held responsible for them leaving, and he would receive the penalty that was due to them. And so the jailer says, go get my sword because I'm better off dead than dealing with what's coming because of all of this. And so Paul's like, hold up, don't do it. Don't kill yourself, I'm right here. And so the jailer says, look, like as if Paul wasn't already different enough for praying and worshiping, even though he was beaten and in jail and he didn't deserve to be there, when the door opened and he could have left, he didn't. The jailer looks at Paul and he basically says, I don't know what you've got, but I want it. What must I do to be saved? And he tells him, he says, trust in the name of Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Verse 31, you and your household. And so immediately the jailer takes Paul and Silas. They wash their wounds. They get them all good. And it says that that very night, the Philippian jailer was baptized. And not only was he baptized, but his whole family was baptized as well. And as a result of all of this commotion that is being stirred up just because Paul's there, and again, let me say this, same Spirit of God that dwells inside of Paul lives inside of you. All of this stirring happening. Sometimes it takes trials for stirring to occur. And in the midst of all of this, a church pops up in Philippi. Several years later, about 10, Paul is in jail, right? Surprise, surprise. In Rome. And it had been about 10 years since he was with the Philippians there in Macedonia. And in jail during this time, it didn't guarantee a cot and three square meals. Like there was no, you still had to provide, even though you were in jail, for your needs. And many people would starve in jail. Many people wouldn't make it out. And so the church in Philippi, hearing that Paul was in jail in Rome, they sent a man named Epaphroditus to Paul with a gift, a financial gift. And he gets there and he gives it. And while Epaphroditus is in Rome, he gets sick. And so he ends up hanging out there longer than they expected to. And while he's there sick, Paul writes a letter to the church in Philippi. And then Epaphroditus gets better. Paul says, yeah, you should go back to Philippi, but take this letter with you. And as he goes back, he takes the letter. And the custom at the time was that the church would gather together. They would all stand. And the letter would be read to them of what Paul had said. And that letter, as you and I know it, is the book of Philippians. Okay? And in that letter, it says things like chapter 1, verse 21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It says things like in verse 27 of chapter 1, to live your life in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. It says things in there like what we've been reading the past 2 weeks, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then Paul gets to the end of the letter. We call it chapter 4, verse 10. And he says this. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And so he's there 10 years later. He's in jail and they send him a gift. And it had been a long time. They had gave before when he was in Philippi. They gave when he was in Thessalonica. We're going to see that in a minute. But many years had gone by and they hadn't had opportunity to give. And he's like, I'm really thankful that that's been revived in you. This desire, this passion to give to me. He says, you know, it'd been a long time. But look what he says though. Verse 11, the first portion. He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need. He says, let me make it very clear. Thank you, but I don't need your money. And this is why he says this. During this time, and we know that Paul, he didn't make it a habit of accepting money from everybody who wanted to give it to him. And a big reason of that is because oftentimes gifts were given with strings attached. Actually, in another place, in the second letter of the church in Corinth, Paul said, I don't peddle the word of God for profit. Some things never change. You know, they peddled the word of God for profit then, and unfortunately, there's still people that do that today. He says, but I don't do that. I don't peddle the word of God for profit. And so he didn't accept gifts from everyone where strings were attached, where it wasn't given in a proper manner with a right heart. And so what happened during that time was that if somebody gave a gift to you, there was a string attached that they definitely expected something in return. And so a lot of times, if someone was wealthy, invited someone that was not wealthy to dinner, the one that was not wealthy oftentimes would say no. Thank you, but I just can't. And it wasn't a matter of being rude, and it wasn't a matter of, you know, not wanting to eat with them. But they knew that whatever it was that they were going to give as a meal, there was no way that they were going to be able to return that same type of meal. And so they were better off just saying, you know what, thank you so much, but I'm just going to keep what I've got. Now, if that were happening today, if somebody wealthy invites you out to dinner, you're thinking like surf and turf, right? I'm like, yes, I'm in. Let's go. We're so excited. Because it's a little bit different culture. But back then, strings attached to everything. And Paul wants to make very clear at the beginning of verse 11, he says, look, I'm not in need. I'm thankful. But please understand, you're not giving to me so that I can give back to you. There is not a need. And then look what he says. He says, it's been 10 years since I saw you last. And in that time, I've learned some really valuable lessons. Look what he says at the end of verse 11. He says, I've learned that in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound And in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then he says, this is what you need to understand, Church of Philippi. You're not my source. Thank you. And we're going to talk what he's thankful for in just a minute. But he says, you're not my source. And this is what he says, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Thank you for thinking about me. But he's my source. He's the one in whom I trust and owe and have faith for all things, not man. And he goes on to say this. He says, but it was kind of you to share my trouble. Like I could have starved in this jail in Rome. It's very kind of you. And you Philippians, you yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift. Let me be very clear. I'm not seeking your gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. And he says, when we give to him, there is a fruit that comes because of that gift. He says, I've received the full payment and more, and I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. Now look, why he's accepting the gift from Philippi? Because it's not a gift to Paul, it's a gift to God. Look what he calls it. It's a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And then he doesn't say, and I'm going to pay you back for it. He says, and my God will supply. Since you're giving to God, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And it works out much better this way because his riches and glory in Christ Jesus are much more effective than John's riches and glory and your riches and glory. It's really a much better method. Verse 20, to God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now let me give you four takeaways, four things to take home. I'm trying to be like Matt, my life goals, I'm learning from him. Number one, ask God to sanctify us in our giving. Let's ask God to sanctify us in our giving. We ask God to sanctify our minds. We ask God to sanctify our bodies, our actions. We ask God to sanctify our relationships. But we need to ask God to sanctify our giving. Because quite often, we give with strings attached. And we do it. We do it not only in our relationships with our spouse. We do it in our relationship with our children. We do it in our relationships at work. I went out of my way, so I expect more from you. But no, just everything I do as though I'm doing it unto God. And I trust him to supply. I trust him to make my name great. I don't have to do it on my behalf. I trust him. And we do it in church. And this is how I know. When we say things like this, there are strings that are attached to our giving. What do I get out of this? What do I get out of this? I want a pat on the back. I want some attention. I want something out of it. I want to have some say. I want something out of it. The second thing we say is, do I even like what it is? Like, I don't agree with it. Like, you're giving to that person. Nobody's ever given anything to me. Like, why are we taking care of their needs? Like, who chose them? I don't like it. Third thing, do I agree with it? We're going to Russia, right? I don't even like the Russians. I don't even agree with it. The media and everybody says they're bad. Why are we going there? I don't agree with it. Oftentimes, it looks like this. And remember, we're not just talking about finance. We're talking about time, talent, and treasure. Pastor, I will work anywhere in the church except with the kids. What? That doesn't make sense to me. And we care so much about the future, allegedly, but we'll do anything except work with the kids. I told Rodney in between last service and this service that on Sundays that I'm not up here if Kelly or Deshaun or Matt or Eric or somebody else is preaching, third service, I'm going to be hanging out with the kids. I'm going to serve them however I can. You know why? We've been begging people to do it. And we don't have the program that we should have based on the quality of people that we've got. And so I'm just going to live by example. I don't like kids. You know what? I am the most boring person. I'm not funny. I'm not entertaining. I'm not charismatic. But I care about God's children. So we have something to offer. Or the fourth question that's often asked, we that shows that we attach strings to our giving. How's it going to be used? Because if it's not going to be used in a way that I want it to be used, then I'm just not going to give. And we ask these questions and we come up with reasons on why we ask those questions. But if we attach strings to our giving, it's not giving, it's control. It's just truth. Remember in Luke chapter 21, they're in the temple, right? And they're giving. And there's some wealthy men that are giving, and then there's this widow that gives. The temple was the most corrupt organization in the first century. If you want proof of that, read two chapters later. Jesus goes in the temple, and he overturns all the tables in there. It's corrupt. And Jesus is watching as this woman, this widow woman, is giving everything that she has. And Jesus very easily could have said, whoa, hold up. That's a corrupt organization. You don't want to give your money there. Go down the road. Give your money to that. It'll be much more effective. But he doesn't. You know why he doesn't? He doesn't because she's not giving to the temple. She's not giving for status. She's not giving so that other people can see her giving. She's giving to the Lord. And we've got to, in every aspect of our giving, I'm not just talking about here. Please hear my heart. In every aspect of our life, we've got to get away from horizontal giving and begin to give ahead to our Father. We do it in restaurants. We withhold tip based on the quality of our service. I am thankful that God has not withheld from me based on my quality of service on his behalf. My mom raised me on tips. It's important. There's a lot of people that it's their second job, their third job, that are trying to raise families on a couple bucks an hour. Well, they chose that. You're thankful that they're there when they're filling up your tea. Let's lavish them with tips. And not just them, our hairdressers, if anybody that provides a service, let's be different in the way that we give. Why? Because we're not just giving to them, we're giving to him. And even when a service is provided for us, you know what we ought to do? If you rent something, or maybe as a church, if we rent like maybe a bounce house, we shouldn't just pay for the rental, but we should be there to help them set up. We should be there to help them tear down. We should make sure that it's clean and that they're appreciated for what they've done. You know why? Because if we just pay for the service that is due, then we're just giving to them. But if we go above and beyond, and they realize that we're not just giving to them, but we're giving to him. And so we don't just give horizontally, we give vertically. It's why the Bible would teach us not to loan money to family or friends. Why? Because oftentimes it ends in unpayment and bitterness and strained and hurt relationships. The Bible says that if you are going to, if you have to, definitely don't charge them interest. That's what the Word says. It says, but if you're going to give, give it with no expectation of return. And if you can't give it, don't. That's fantastic. But if you're going to, just give it. The Bible also says, don't co-sign for family. That never ends well. You know why? Because if they need a co-signer, they shouldn't be getting the money. They're only getting it because you can pay it back, not because they can pay it back. As a matter of fact, just co-signing for somebody to get money that they can't afford, it doesn't help them. It's just increasing their debt, and we need to be working to get rid of our debt. And so we're really not helping. And so we don't give horizontally, we give vertically, and we need God to sanctify us in our giving. Number two, it's not the amount that we give, but the amount that we give in relation to what we have. And so for the family that makes $100,000, to give $10,000, although it's a great number, doesn't affect them as much as the person that makes $10,000 and gives $1,000. The person that makes $100,000, their gift represents the whole amount that this person has to live on. And so I would say that a prescribed way of giving is a good place to start, the tithe. But don't let that limit us in our giving. Instead, let's not worry about the amount we give, but the amount we give in relation to what we have. C.S. Lewis was asked one time, how much should people give? And he said, well, I don't know how much people should give, but I know this, they should give until it hurts. And that's a good standard. Did I feel it? Did I feel that gift? Let's give that way. Third thing. Giving is something that God desires of His children. Giving is something that God desires of His children. Remember, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about time, talent, and treasure. You know what I know? When the nursery shuts down, the church shuts down. Because this is what will happen. If we don't offer something for families, eventually the families aren't going to come. You and I are going to grow old. We're going to die, and there's not going to be anything left. And so giving of that time and talent is important. It is nice, right, when we walk up here on a Sunday to have, I think, to be the best coffee in Lake County. And Sierra is out there every single week making coffee for each and every one of us. Matt, 7 o'clock in the morning, setting up the tent. Gloria and Miss Charlene going to Publix every single Sunday morning so that we can have donuts. It's nice, right, to have those things, but it takes somebody giving of their time, talent, and treasures in order for that to happen. I like coming into a clean building, right? We want to have a good appearance. We want it to look nice. We got a lot of work to do around here, some bad wood. We just replaced the soffit in the other building. We got some windows and door work we need to do over here, some landscaping stuff. We got a lot of work to do. Because remember when we talked about Nehemiah, when people drive by, they ought to see if we're representing the living God, there ought to be life that flows from this place. And so I like a clean building, but the problem is I clean the boy way. It's not very good. So we, not that women are better cleaners than men, but you're better than everything than us, that's what I would say. But I appreciate a clean church. We need people with time and talent to be able to help in that area. And so giving is something that God desires of His children. And then the fourth takeaway. Let's each commit to being more generous givers. Let's make a commitment to get things in order. And I would say, if I was talking to a young Christian or someone that was just like embarking on a giving lifestyle, I would say that to seek God and to give cheerfully, to make sure that there's a proper heart posture behind your gift. I would say that 10% would be a fantastic place to start, but I might not exceed that if there was debt. Maybe start with a 10 and pay off your debt. Trust God to supernaturally, that's the prayer of Crown, supernaturally move on our debt and our finances. And we've seen it time and time and time again. And then, as you're able, let's give more, not just here, but to all kinds of places where God leads us to sow into. And let's be known. Let's all commit to being more generous as givers. And then we say, well, I don't really believe that the tithe is a New Testament principle. And I would say you might be right. You know what they did in the book of Acts? They sold and gave 100%. So pick one. It's okay. But we should land in the middle, I think, between 10 and 100. He said, well, I could never give 100. J.C. Penney is known to have given 95% when he died. And so God's big enough to do more than we could ever imagine. And so I told you I wanted to make an announcement. I'm very excited for this, and here it goes. About 6 months ago, I went to my wife, and she'd been married to me for 15 years, and so she's learned to expect crazy at times. And I said, baby, I'm going to get a job at Starbucks. And I don't really particularly like Starbucks coffee. I really don't like what Starbucks stands for. But I like people. I like to be around people. I like to have conversation with people. I like to speak life and sow seed into people. My goal when I'm with people in the marketplace is not to have them pray the sinner's prayer. I really don't even think it's biblical. But my goal is to sow fruit of the Spirit in people's lives. Because this is what happens. Imagine a fruit tree, an orange maybe. The orange falls from that tree to the ground and it dies, right? That seed then comes out of that fruit. And even if you don't ever do anything, God takes care of the rest. He provides the light. He provides the water. And that fruit that once was hanging from that tree, once it's given to the soil, it produces more trees. And God has given us fruit from our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, that when it leaves us, it produces a seed. Some other people are going to water it, or maybe you're the one that waters it. God eventually provides increase from that seed being sowed, and it changes lives forever. And so if I was going to work at Starbucks, I was going to be the nicest, most hardworking, fake coffee making, because they don't really use real machines, person that they had. I was going to be like that guy. If you've been to the one in Mount Dora, he's the nicest guy ever. Like, he's obnoxiously nice. He makes me uncomfortable sometimes. He's so nice. The bow tie is amazing. But anyway, that's what I wanted to do. And Kendra's like, well, let's pray about it. I said, okay, we'll pray. And so 2 days later, I got a phone call from an organization in Tavares. They're called BESH. And BESH is a private engineering and inspection firm. And for those of you that know me for a long time, I was a building inspector until October of 2008, about a week before Isabella was born. I got laid off, praise Jesus. And I've been here full-time ever since. And so they said, we got a job for you if you would like for 2 days a week in the city of Mount Dora, Mondays and Fridays. I'm like, yes, that's much better than working at Starbucks. And so I took it, and for about 4 or 5 months, I worked for them 2 days a week. And a couple weeks in, they came to me and they said, we'd like for you to come on full time. And I'm like, well, I can't really do that, but thank you. I'm really honored by the offer. And then I started praying, and I started talking to Kendra and saying, you know, is this an opportunity for us to do something that we believe God is leading us to? And so I started to make some pretty hefty demands. I told him, you know, I'm a father and a husband first, a pastor in his community. Those things take precedent. They said, we know what it means, and we think that it's worth having you. I said, well, I need a truck to take home, and I need to start from home. I need to basically work from home, and I need you to, you know, if you want to send me to school to get more licenses, I'll go, but I need you to be able to put me in a condo, like on the beach where my family can stay. You think I'm kidding? I'm dead serious. I said, if I'm going to go to school, I need a condo on the beach so my family can go, and I'm only going to take classes in the summer. And they said, well, let us go talk to the city manager. And they came back, and they said, yes. Yes to everything. And so tomorrow will be my fourth week working full-time with the city of Mount Dora. And today, and let me just say this before I say anything else. My commitment to this faith family is as strong as ever. So take a deep breath. But as of today, I no longer take any salary from this church. $0. And I'm here, and I'm committed, and I'm going to serve, and I'm going to teach on Sundays and Wednesdays. We've got some really exciting things coming in the future. But God has opened up a really cool opportunity. And so I don't just want to be somebody that preaches it. I want you to see in my laid-down life that when I say we need to work with the kids, I mean it. And when I say we need to be generous givers, I mean it. Not because John thinks it's a good idea, but because I believe that God thinks it's a good idea. And I believe that he's got so much life for us and so much impact for us in this community. And these are some ways that we can step into the fullness. And there's more things coming. I'm so excited about it. And it's going to be a great year together. Me and Nick are going to Russia in a couple months. It's going to be awesome. But and some other people, but we're for the two that are here. So, but it's going to be so awesome to just be able to do this life with you guys. And I'm so honored to be able to do it alongside you. But we really need God to sanctify us and give you, and make sure that we are giving of ourselves the way this calls to be. Because why? Because in order for this thing to continue to function, now we really have to be a faith family. Because I can't go do everything. And some people have stepped up. Matt's stepping up. Dwayne taking Wednesday morning, stepping up. And Nick and Shane have just said, you know, whatever you need. And we're communicating more than we ever have. And so all kinds of good things are happening. You saw the beautiful new children's church signs. And Aaron has built, like, all kinds of amazing things are happening. But it's going to take all of us to do that. And we're going to have to walk through some things and learn together. But he's got an awesome plan. And when it's all said and done, I want people to look at us and say, I don't know what you've got, but I want it. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, sanctify our giving. Ourselves, not just our pocketbooks, but Father, our time, our talent. Lord, I believe that there's some things that we need to get order in our time. We need to watch less TV. We need less screen time. We need to spend more time with real people. We need to sow into people. We need to be reminded of how important family is. We need to be reminded that today could be our last, that tomorrow's not guaranteed, and we need to make the most of this one. Father, we need to love well. We need to owe no man nothing but to love him. We need to do everything we can to fight off the desire to go deeper in debt. We need to give extravagantly and be known as generous givers. And Lord, what's going to happen is at the end of this thing, those words, well done, good and faithful servant, are going to be heard not by people, but by you, our Father in heaven. And Lord, you're the one that we give to. So help us, God, in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I love you guys, and I'm so excited about what God has in store for us. I'll see you Wednesday night.